All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning and welcome. So good to see those of you who've come. Welcome to those of you who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. What an awesome and a great privilege and honor that is ours that we can come together on this day to worship our Lord. Come on, bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise. Amen. Good to see the Blakes back with us. Good to see all of you, really, though. And if this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you from the elders here at Gateway Leadership, that is, at Gateway. We're glad to have you. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have those who are fifth grade and below, and those who are assigned to minister in that area. Only if you are assigned. Please send those back if you do not need them to minister in that area, please send them back up my way. While they are leaving, though, yeah, once again, we are grateful to our Lord, our God, that we have this honor. Wet and cool, but yet the privilege is ours that we can come in this place, experience his new mercies today, and give this opportunity to come together as one to praise him, to worship him, and to learn from his word. Amen? Amen. All right. I read a quote earlier this week from someone who actually was quoting another pastor. And this is what he said. He said, in the past, most Americans chose a church on the basis of three criteria: denominational affiliation, church doctrine, and location. But this pastor says he believes that's no longer so, and I agree with him. He says people now choose churches in much the same way they make all other choices as consumers, not necessarily as believers. He basically was saying they go where the action is, where they think their needs will be met regardless of the affiliation, the denomination, the apparent doctrine, if you will, or the location. Now get this, he says for consumers, not Christians, not believers, not disciples, but for consumers. The worship service is one of the major reasons for choosing a church. And basically what he was saying, that gets into the style of music. Style of music, when they talk about the worship service, as if everything else that we do in here is not done in worship. But even so, one of the things I can tell you is that I listen for, if you will, because of the position is I listen to make sure what we sing coordinates with the teaching of the Word of God. And I hope you guys pray for our musicians, and I hope you appreciate their time or the attention, if you will, that goes into what they select to sing as they plan for the services, that the truth of the Word of God be proclaimed even while we sing, right? Because this is not a time of entertainment and just enjoyment as many local churches have become. It's a time of ministry, every part of it. The truth of God is being proclaimed from the call of worship to the end of that final closing prayer, or at least it should be. And so for the last 3 months or so, we began here at Gateway to look together at what the scriptures instruct us on who we are as the church and how we are to conduct ourselves as God's people. And we noted that the scripture says that the church is the household of God, right? Made up of all those who have repented and who have placed their trust, meaning their full confidence in the finished works of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary as Lord and Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God, the one who appeared in the flesh, who took our sins upon himself, bore these sins in his body. He was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised up from the dead and taken on into glory. And all of those who come to fully trust in this is a part of what the scripture calls God's household, the church. And the scripture teaches us that as the household of God, as the church, there are so Well, actually, let me back up. As the church, we are to be the pillar in the support of the truth. And that means that every person, or what a person rather, believes, That should be the priority of what you seek when you're looking for a church. Does that church proclaim the truth? Don't just go where the action is. Don't have this attitude, it doesn't matter what the doctrine is. I've warned you, or rather, we've all been warned, rather, that there are so many ideas, there are so many things that are taught and that are written that give instructions on what the church is supposed to do and what the church is supposed to be. And the danger is that the church gets so lost in all of those things because we just move away from just simply trusting and remaining in the truth that God has already revealed. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy today, chapter 4. And you're going to see what this truth that we are to guard and entrust to others who are trustworthy, that it is under a constant attack, and many in the church don't recognize it, and they don't recognize who's the one that's doing it. And I've tried to echo over, been here 3 years now, I've tried to echo over and over and over again that the greatest danger that comes to the church comes from within. And it has happened at this church, even though we're looking at a letter to Timothy, he's at Ephesus, and it has happened at this church at Ephesus, which is where Timothy will be when he receives this letter. So if you have not already, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Once you find it, I'm going to ask that you rest on your feet for those who are able. Do not have a Bible. There's one place beneath the seat directly in front of you. I am asking you to grab that, turn to it, so you're continuously getting familiar with where the scriptures are. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read the first 5 verses. Let me go ahead and say this up front. Our focus will be on the first 2 verses. I chose to leave verses 3 through 5 in there for context's sake, because there's some examples to what Paul is relaying to Timothy, but our primary focus is going to be on 2 verses. Verses 1 through 5, I'm reading from the NIV, and here's how the Bible reads. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Those are the 2 verses we're going to focus on. 3 through 5, again, speaks to examples of this. Go back, go to 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Verses 4 and 5, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. The message is entitled today, Abandoning Truth for Lies. Abandoning Truth for Lies. That's what I believe you're going to see in this text. Let me pray and then you can have your seat. Father, thank you again for the honor and the privilege to not only be in your presence but stand before your people. And I pray now, God, that by your Spirit you would move in this place, move on all of our hearts, God. Please, God, enable us by your Spirit to have understanding of this threat, this danger that is ongoing, actually, until the Messiah returns, God. So I pray that we are faithful to your word today, God, in teaching it as it is, not adding to nor taking away from, so that you might get the glory in you alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Abandoning truth for lies. As always, I believe every leader should always encourage you, or any man of God that's standing there, that's proclaiming, should encourage you to go back and read this letter in its entirety for yourself so that the Spirit can minister to your hearts with it. But if you will take the time to go back and look at it, we're not going to turn there today. But back in the first chapter of this letter, in verses 3 or 4, Paul says to Timothy, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So clearly, if you go back and you look in the first chapter, Paul has left Timothy at the church at Ephesus and has since written back to him to instruct him how to handle the false teaching that is going on at the church at Ephesus. And he says, the type of teaching that is going on is not advancing God's work, Dale. It's not doing that. It's rather, what it's doing, it's promoting controversial speculations. It's not doing what God wants his work to be done. So Timothy is in Ephesus when he receives this letter. Make the note, go back and take a look at it again. Acts chapter 20. I want you to go back there and read through that entire chapter. Basically, Paul establishes the church at Ephesus back in Acts chapter 19. But after he leaves there and he goes on to other places, when you come to Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And he wants to get back there, but he wants to stop at Ephesus, but he's in a hurry. So rather than stop at Ephesus, he stops at a port that's close to Ephesus, Miletus, and he calls for the elders from Ephesus to come meet him there. And if you go through Acts chapter 20, particularly verses 27 through 30, here's what it says. This is what Paul says to those elders, those leaders that he left in charge at Ephesus. He calls them, he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Listen to this carefully, because this is the church that where Timothy is left in charge at. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So in Acts 19, he establishes the church. He moves on and he's establishing other churches, but he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He calls for the elders and he says, "Look, you got to be careful. I've been trying to warn y'all this whole time I've been with y'all of what was coming." And sadly, what Paul says has come true in the church at Ephesus. After his departure, savage wolves had made their way in among the flock. So back in 1 Timothy, when Paul is writing Timothy about this very thing, he says down in verse 6 of chapter 1, "Some teachers," that is, "have departed and have turned to meaningless talk." So this burden of Paul's heart, if you will, for the fact that certain men have come into positions of influence, positions of prominence, they become pastor teachers, if you will, teachers in the church at Ephesus, but they are teaching a false doctrine, a unhealthy doctrine, a doctrine that is not in conformity with the revelation that God has given in his word. And we were reminded a few months ago here at Gateway that the Christian ministry is not easy. It's warfare. It's a battle. So Paul will tell Timothy later in chapter 1, fight the good fight. And here he is in the church in Ephesus that Paul established, that Paul has poured 3 years of his life into, that he was a part of establishing that church and getting the elders there together. And if you go back and you look at Acts 20, now he tells Timothy, you got to stand up and do battle within that body of believers. And so when we come to chapter 4 where we at today, that's what the emphasis is being continued on right there. So that when you get to verse 1, he says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later," or some of your Bibles say "latter times," "some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." So the last 2 weeks, we've dealt with the matter of faith, that our faith is not a blind faith, nor is our faith not a working faith. Our works reveal our faith. In other words, how we conduct ourselves is the evidence of our faith. But here, I want you to notice how Paul uses this strong language when he writes this letter to young Timothy here. He says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." We're talking about what is going on in the church at Ephesus. We're talking about a people that is abandoning the faith, being influenced by doctrines that have their source in the demonic world. Now, what does that really mean that's on the surface. When you take a closer look, what is this really saying? Well, first of all, when he says the Spirit clearly says, he means that the Spirit has communicated with clarity, that there is no uncertain terms, not that this could happen or might happen, but this is going to happen in later times. And the interesting thing is that it was already happening while Paul was still alive, and now it's grown even more today. So what does abandon the faith mean? It means to fall away. We get our Greek word apostasy from it. We just transliterate it really over, basically from the Greek, what the word apostasy, it just means a departure. It means to stand away or stand apart from something. So here it is, when it says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon, there will be some who will depart from the faith, the truth that God has revealed, his word. And it is happening here in the church of Ephesus. Some had abandoned and left the truth that God had revealed. They were influencing, these teachers were influencing the church with error. And it wasn't that the teachers was just in error. They had people now. They were influencing people in the church to follow them, follow after them. And so we get confused today, Singleton, because certain teachers are what we would call good communicators, right? And an appeal in some type of way. And they sometimes draw us even though they're not teaching the truth. Well, I just like them. And they sound so sincere when they speak. And some of what they say even seems to make good sense. Some of it is true. Two modern-day preachers. And before someone gets offended, maybe because you might like the two guys I'm about to name, you say, why even name anybody at all? If you go back to chapter 1 of this letter, Paul actually names two guys in the church that he has to put out of the church because they was teaching this false doctrine. So I don't do this just to do, I wanted to give you two good examples today because I believe it fits the text. When you think about Joel Osteen or Mike Todd, they fit the bill. They got huge followings. Huge followings. And I picked those two because if you ever, and I've listened to a lot of their messages, it sounds really good. And they look good doing it. But that don't make it true. And I know it's easy for the enemy to whisper, oh, he's just a hater. No, I'm not just a hater. Listen to what they teach. Just an example then, to Mike Todd. And I say this because you got to stop. That's what the whole letter is about. You got to command these people to stop doing that. You leave the pulpit. You go into the whatever the room is called, like a DJ room or whatever, and you get the cameraman to follow you, and you left the message. And you start mixing a beat, and you start dancing, and you're telling people that, see, you just like this, you got to change the beat of your life to get the promises of God. I was like, show me scripture and verse where that says that. It sounded good. The people were bobbing their heads. They enjoyed that. And if you watch Osteen, he smiles. God wants you to do this. And I'm not trying to be funny when I do it, but it just seems so endearing. You can have what he says. You are what it says you are. And you do it, and it looks good. But then when he starts to teach, I'm like, that's not what that says. And if you're one of those that follow them and you say, wait, now I don't have a problem with them. Before you get offended and get upset with me, go and listen carefully and go back to the book and see. And it's not just them, and it's not just mega churches. Small churches have false teachers in them too. It's the devil don't care where he can plant them. He will plant them in every church. But this is why Paul led Timothy here, says you have to command certain people not to teach this. You have to understand there's a reason why Christ says that his sheep need shepherds over him. And that's why later on in the book, 1 Timothy chapter 3, which most people know it, why he gives these qualifications of the type of leaders Timothy needs to set up over there, and these strict qualifications, because false teachers were getting in the church. Hey, look, we got to make sure it's people that are qualified to be in this position. But the point that he's trying to get here is that some are, these people were spreading errors, and they had departed from the faith, and they are starting to lead other people from the faith. And they are revealing something about themselves. And when they begin to teach things contrary to Scripture, contrary to what God has revealed in his word, the people of God, get this, because this point's about talks about you guys. The people of God was expected to know what God had said. When I get up here, I ought to not be telling you things you don't know. I ought to be affirming or confirming some things that you know. Not that you won't ever learn anything new, but my point is, if you're studying, you'll know if a false teacher's standing in front of you. These apostates appear throughout the New Testament letters, and there are many of them in our local churches today. Here's what we miss there. We have supernatural revelation, but we forget there are two sources. Some of it comes from God, some of it comes from the devil. I'm not talking about this. All of this is God. But I'm saying, just because somebody get up here and start saying God said, you better listen very carefully and go back to your Bible and be like the Bereans to check behind them and make sure that what they're saying coming from the word of God. He says, look at where he says it come from. The Spirit clearly says this. There's nothing you or the leaders in Gateway can do, KP, to stop it. You just have to deal with it according to the way he says deal with it, because it's going to happen. In latter times, there are going to be those who abandon the faith. Now, you got to read the whole letter to see why, because why is because false teachers come in the church, and they're going to lead others away from the faith. And look at where it comes from. They're going to be following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The error that's being promoted among believers in the church at Ephesus finds its source in the devil. Things that are taught by demons. Never, ever underestimate the devil. He wants you to go to that church that claim that you ain't got to worry about the devil. That's a lie. You better remain close to Christ. And you better not just got the devil under my feet. No, resist the devil. He's been at his works for thousands of years. He knows how to deceive people. He's been doing it since the garden. He knows how to counterfeit the truth of God. And it's just amazing. Here's the church at Ephesus, this great church. And if you go and you read Revelation chapter 2 and you read about the letter that the Spirit sends to the church over there, it's a great church, but it's facing a great danger because doctrines that have their source in the demonic world are having an influence among the believers in that church. You know how it is? I was talking to my youngest son, Kay, on Friday. I was just talking to him Friday about the importance of telling the truth. I told him when you get into the habit of falsehood or lies, the biggest danger is you start to really believe the lie. And he's just 13 years old, and I said, you're 13, but you got to start deciding now what kind of man you're going to be. Are you going to be a man that when you speak something that they have a reason to believe what you said, or do they walk away saying, I can't believe nothing that come out of his mouth? And that's how it is in the church. If we're not careful, you listen to error for so long, pretty soon it begins to start making sense to you. And it starts to lead people astray. And if it's not corrected, and if we as leadership, if we don't deal with false teaching, if it's not stopped, the whole church will become corrupted. The Bible speaks of it like this way: a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little yeast, that's all it takes to make dough rise, right? It spreads, it permeates, it infects everything. We've seen multiple examples of this coming down through church history, even to our present day. How much clearer can the scriptures get when God says the devil is a liar? He's the father of lies. Paul actually says it this way when he writes to the the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, listen, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Yes, I'm a narrow-minded person in the sense I'm not going to let you tell me anything, but I am open to the light of the word. Yes, I want you to go behind me and check. He says, in the later times, don't be surprised. See, you read this and you never think it could be anybody in your family. It could be a friend. It's easy to see somebody else, but it could be people in your very household. In the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. He's going to give some examples in a moment, but go to verse 2 for me. He tells you such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. God's truth was communicated from God through men. But you got to understand that the devil communicates his teaching and his doctrines through men too. He does the same thing. He tries to copy what God does. He dresses his men up to look like believers. He puts them on suits. They stand in the pulpit. They may have a collar or a tie on. But there are those who name the name of Christ, and yet they're carrying out the purposes of the devil. And I can't tell you that all of them even know that they're being used by the devil. Some of them don't even know. Peter didn't even know. Peter was like, Jesus was like, hey, this is what's going to happen to me. Peter was like, no, hey, we got you. I don't care what nobody come, we got you. Till death, this thing with us. He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You didn't realize in that moment you were being influenced by Satan to stop the thing of God. So I don't know if they recognize it. I believe some of them do. I believe some of them don't even know. And that's even scarier. You don't even know you're being used by God. I mean, by the devil. But he says here that he's dealing with in this church is what he's dealing with in this church, rather, is hypocrites. Hypocrisy, another word that we get basically in the Greek that carries over to the English. Hypocrisy, it means to put on another face. That's what that means. You know, it's like when actors disguise themselves. You ever notice how you might have your favorite actor or you like a certain show or something and that evil person there, and you be like, I can't stand such and such. And they just an actor, but you don't like that. They so good at what they do in that character. You be like, ooh, you don't got into the point like you believe they really that person. They pretend, in this particular context, he's talking about people that pretend to be friends and of the truth, that is, and yet they're bringing confusion, they're undermining the truth, they're corrupting the truth, they're destroying the truth, so it sounds real good, but you've got to go, that's why the prosperity gospel became so popular. You know, if you take Deuteronomy 28 and it says you're the head and not the tail, you're the borrower, not the lender. All that stuff sounds good. And then when you get over to the front, Jesus died for your sins and all that. And in him you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then all of a sudden somebody starts coming along behind that and says, God wants you. You're supposed to be the president of your company. You're supposed to have your own company. You're not supposed to live in that kind of house. You're supposed to have a bigger house. God got a bigger house for you. You ain't supposed to be driving. All of a sudden that stuff starts sounding good. But then when you read, oh, the apostle seemed like Paul, man. He ain't even, just like his Savior, sometimes he ain't even know where he was going to lay his head. He had to depend on gifts from other people in his survival. Yes, he worked, but a lot of he depended on people contributing and helping him. That goes contrary to a lot of what you see today, or hear today, rather. And see, the problem is the people, that is us, and I'm particularly going to point at you guys just for now, but I'm included in that boat, but I'm talking about from, we start to make excuses for them. Well, We know they believe us. And you know, I said this last week, none of us can see a person's heart. So all we have to do is deal with what is being done. And now Paul is saying not only what is being done, what is being taught. These are the things that you have to go by and look at. And so, well, I think they believe, I think they sincere. I don't know if they really intended to teach contrary to the word. No, you got to stop. Stop. God has given us his spirit. He's given us his word so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You got to stop making excuses for people, especially when God is trying to show you who someone may really be. Timothy is not to go in there singing to try to sort out if these men are believers, if they are sincere, do they got good intentions? No, he said, you go in there and you command them. You stop teaching that stuff. And when we fail to deal with it, that stuff, again, it infiltrates, it spreads in the church, and he calls them hypocritical liars. Again, don't underestimate the enemy. That's what he wants you to believe. So there are many people, well, if they were to listen to today's message, there would be many people get very angry with me just pointing out them two guys. They would be very defensive and very angry because maybe they're a member there, because maybe they sold there by way of a ministry and get a lot of their books or whatnot. They'd be very angry and again, call me a hater or saying, you know, he's mad because his church is not as big as their church and all. Never looking to see if there's any validity to what I'm saying. Never looking into it. That's why you never get, and this is not trying to justify having a smaller church than them. That's why you never focus on looking at the numbers. It's the doctrine that you look to first. He's telling you that the Spirit is telling you that in the last days or in the latter times that people are going to abandon the faith. They're going to follow deceiving spirits. They're going to follow hypocritical liars. That means they're going to go from churches that may truly be teaching the truth to other churches that's not. Unless we as leaders do our job in making sure you don't let hypocritical liars get up here. Go behind me and check to see if I got an agenda. See if I'm teaching. That's why we tend to go verse by verse so that we don't do topics so much so that it doesn't seem like we're making up stuff or appear anyway in that way. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians again. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray by your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You are dedicated. You're committed. But in the sense of to your allegiance is to Christ, but you're not going to the word of God to see if the people that are standing up in front of you are telling you the truth. And just like Eve, what did he do with Eve? Did God really say? Use God's words in a way that made her question if God was really trying to keep something from her. Same thing with the Savior in the wilderness. Use God's word. Soon as you couldn't get him to fall for the first temptation that we had with the third one, now he uses scripture against the Savior. Well, you know, the word of God does say, you know, if you cast yourself down, you won't strike your foot. He'll send legions to come bear you up. He said, yeah, but you're taking that out of context. He also tell me, don't tempt the Lord, my God. Give you a perfect example of that. Believe it or not, there are churches who teach like because they believe, you know, apostles today and that you can do everything the apostles did. And if a snake bites you, don't worry about it. It won't harm you. Don't you go out there and put your hand in those snake nests. Believe in that stuff. Don't do that. You got people teaching you things that's not what that text was teaching you. But look at what he says. "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach," that's what we talked about last week. You think because they say the name Jesus, I'm going to have to go, wait, let's get a little more clarity. What Jesus you talking about? "Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you receive," got to digress here in a moment, "or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you receive." Nowadays, all people got to do is say, God told me to tell you. You better be very careful about listening to people that say, God told me to tell you. Now, let me send a warning to the people that, and I say this in love, to the people who say, God told you to tell me. Be careful, because what you're doing now is saying your very words is equivalent to this. Everything you say has to be absolutely true, or you just lied on God. Everything that you say, if you use the words, God said, or God told me to, it better be 100% true, or you just lied on God. And furthermore, the reason I don't believe, or I'm very careful, let me see that, about people who say God said, because again, the Bible says that God's word, this is God's word, and this is God breathed. When you say God said, you're saying that there is more revelation outside of this. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. You won't say it with your mouth, but you're basically saying the scriptures are incomplete because God is still saying different things outside of this. Now, if you say God said, if I could say, well, you know, God said we should examine ourselves. I can say that. Why? Because scripture says God said that. But I'm talking about when you say something and this is not an arrogant thing. I'm a student now. I'm studying this book. If you say something that's outside of this, that's an issue for me. Now I can't take you seriously because you're saying things that are contrary to the word of God. But he says these are hypocritical lies whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Wait, let me back up. Because I was just quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and later on in that chapter, he'll say, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it's not surprising then if his servants also masquerades as servants of righteousness. So we got to be very careful. It's easy to, what is it? What's Peter? Is his last name really Popoff? Or what's his last name? Peter Popoff? It's easy for us to look at him and be like, oh, yeah. You know, he got the miracle water and all this stuff and telling you give $1,000, $2,000. Easy to point out somebody like that. But what about somebody like a Todd or an Osteen? You know, we kind of defend that. You got to be very careful because the scripture says that the Satan is so cunning, he's going to come in a way where it really does look like he the real thing. Well, how are you going to know? And that's the whole point of him being a wolf in sheep's clothing. The whole analogy is it's hard to tell. How can you tell? You study to show yourself approved so that you won't be ashamed. So that you rightly divide the word of truth, so that you can know. That's the point, I believe, why the Spirit led Luke to record in Acts about the Bereans. Here it is. None of us in here question, at least I don't believe none of us in here question, the Apostle Paul and how God used him. And yet when he went to the Bereans said, just hold on a second. Let us make sure if what you're saying, let us search. We'll get back with you. They wanted to make sure. They were being told the truth. Hey, we heard about you, Paul, but that don't mean nothing to us. This is why we tend to look within here at Gateway when others stand and teach. I'm not going to just let somebody from the outside. I don't care if they got 20,000 people following them. Don't mean you're going to get in here. Well, we're going to have so many people come. To hear lies? Absolutely not. But I mean, the point is, y'all, this is very serious business. This is God's church. This is where his truth is to be proclaimed and defended, right? Again, we're not going to be just open to anything. We can't do that. But again, we don't mind if we are examining light of what the word says. Please do so. Our teacher has to conform to the word of God or we must deal with it, period. He says they're hypocritical liars whose consciences, what does that mean? Whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And I found out, Dale, a hot iron is actually not in the original text, but they use that as an example of what it means to be seared, because we know what an iron does. I believe a better example might be something like, what is it called? Cauterization? What is it called? You're a nurse. Cauterized, yes. You know how somebody got a wound or something like that and they sear it, they might use fire or use something to close it up to keep it. I think that's a better. So what's the point when he says whose consciences have been seared? Their minds have gotten to a point now, it's closed off. It's closed off to even hearing the truth, even receiving the truth. I believe that, you know how people talk, you know, here's a good example. You can find a person that's doing something that's so horrible that we all agree on it, but they'll still tell you, my conscience is clear. How can your conscience be clear to something that's clearly wrong? But that's when their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's what the point of it is. It's totally shut down in that area. And if you're not careful, let me just use KPA. I'm talking about me, not you, KPA. I'm talking about myself. Because I know this truth in my own life. There was a time you finna do something wrong, and it bothered you. You did it anyway, and it bothered you. Did it again, it bothered you. But after you done did it about 10, 11 times, it don't bother you no more. Your conscience becomes clear, as you say. Your conscience have been seared. And that's what he's actually even talking about with this reprobate mind that God turns you over to. He lets you do you. Whatever you think is right in your mind, do it. It won't change the fact that you're still wrong in God. But we get to this point, since my conscience don't bother me no more, it's okay. That don't bother you that you do this? No. No. That's what it means. These teachers, some of them you're going to go to, And I've been in this situation, tried to talk to some people, and they okay with how things are. And the scriptures are already telling me what it is. Their conscience have been seared. Some of them, they like the popularity. Some of them like the money. I don't want to stir the pot. They ain't good over here, KP. You don't bring that over here. They ain't going real good for me. At what cost, though? As a preacher, teacher, the reason I'm going to be held in a stricter judgment is because you guys right now listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth, and I can cause you to stumble. And so God is saying, I'm not going to let you get away with it now. You got to be like Paul. Paul called them all together. Look, y'all know I didn't withhold nothing back from y'all. Your blood is not on my hand. I warned you for 3 years, day and night, with tears in my eyes. Of all the things that God told me to tell you. That's why he was like, I've taught you the whole counsel. Everything that God has given me, I've given to you, is what Paul was saying. I didn't try to just give you the good, the stuff that I knew you were going to like. I wasn't trying to scratch your itching ears. I told you that all have sinned. You need a Savior. None of you are righteous. You are wretched people. Paul wasn't sugarcoating nothing. So it's not about somebody's intentions or not. Is that saying that I could never get up here and say something that's wrong? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about, you're teaching something, and you believe yourself to be teaching something in the context, and you're going verse by verse, and maybe you didn't look up a word or something, and you need better understanding of what that is. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like when I gave you the example, that beat and to get the things out of God, you got to change the beat in your life. That's not according to Scripture, period. That's something I don't know I do know where it comes from. It's a demonic doctrine. You got to be careful, because people can say, I'm sincere, my conscience is clear on the matter. But if they don't have a good conscience biblically, Scripture says you have a seared conscience. And if you go back, for those who take the time to read, you go back to chapter 1, that's what he actually says in verse 5. He says the goal of this command, what command? Commanding people not to teach these false doctrines. He said the goal of this is a love which comes from a pure heart, get this, in a good conscience, in a sincere faith. So we got to be very, very careful about belittling the doctrine. It has to be, we got to hold to the standard of the Word of God, because that's what people do. They, whatever their standard is, that's what they hold to. But some people got low standards. The Scripture has a very high standard. And you cannot allow me or anybody else to change that and conform your thinking to it. No, renew your minds by the Word of God is what you need to do. Now, let me go through these last. I'm going to read 3, 4, and 5 and give you a summary of them, because these are some of the things that they were facing in terms of the false doctrine that was coming from the doctrines of demons. And you'll see some of this even traced in our day and time, too. Back then, they were forbidding people to marry and ordering them to abstain from certain foods. And we know that Paul speaks about this in Galatians, and here you have it over in Ephesus, too. People... teachers of the law were still trying to get them to believe you should eat certain things or not eat certain things if you're going to be godly. And that teaching still permeates in today this way. You look at the Roman Catholic Church. Priests and nuns, you can't marry. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it commands you not to marry. That's not true. So forbidding people to marry, and yet there it is in black and white, and you still have that going on even today. And supposedly the real church, the Roman Catholic Church, abstaining from certain foods. How many of you ever heard of the Daniel diet? You got to eat like Daniel, you know, in order for you to be healthy and all. Don't get me wrong. Nobody's arguing with, I am not discrediting trying to eat healthy. I'm all for it. Go to the doctor may tell you you can't eat certain things that you might like or something like that. Listen to the doctor. But I'm telling you, if somebody gets up here preaching to you somehow from the Scriptures, God has commanded you can't have this, you can't have that, that's when you got to be careful. Nobody's asking you not to be wise in terms of some sound advice about doing something that's going to affect your health. But when it becomes where you're now teaching it as if the Spirit don't told you, hey, look, it's clear, I know you like an owl, but you can't marry. God says, no marrying, because you want to be a man of God, you can't. That stuff is not true. Or eating certain things. And again, teachers of the law, you go back, even in Timothy in the first part of this, he actually deals with that too. They think they know something that they don't, but the law is good. It's useful if you use it the right way. But these false teachers were saying, fine, you believe in Jesus Christ, that's good, but you also got to keep the Mosaic law. Certain things you don't eat, certain things of that nature. Clearly, we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's nothing wrong with celibacy has its place, but that's a gift from God. God's primary purpose for men and women were to marry and procreate, not the reverse order. Marry and procreate, not the reverse order. I did it backwards. So I'm not trying to act like I've done it right. I did it backwards. But that don't mean I got to teach you backwards now. Teach you wrong. So, but these are the types of things that they were dealing with back today that is still common today, though. The point I need you to hold on to is verses 1 and 2, where he tells them, look, there's going to come a time where these teachers, man, they are nothing but more than hypocritical liars. Their doctrines is coming from the pit of hell. It's demonic doctrine. And you're going to see a great following falling away. People are going to abandon the faith. Most people think this falling away is just going to come from a persecution of death. You know, your life is on being threatened and you're going to die. I believe what he was pointing to, many of us are going to fall away just by some good sounding teaching. That's not actually the truth. And people don't even realize it. I got them in my family, I got friends, and people that I've talked to that I met, I see the truth of this scripture in it all around me. trying to get them to understand it has a form of godliness, but it's not. Just because it's look good and sound good don't mean it comes from God. You have to check with scriptures has to be our final authority. Let me say this, and I'm almost done. I'm not the authority. And you say, why would you say it that way? Because like the Pope makes himself equivalent to the scripture. Like he is authority. Whatever the Pope say, it's God's word. Man, that you cannot go against it or you are going against God. I'm not the authority. God's word is the authority. No man is the authority. God's word is the authority. Just because he get up here and say it and open it, go back and look behind him. Here's my last example, and I'm done. Why is it that when you go, if you've ever read through the New Testament, or even much of it, half of it, it amazes me. I listen to, Elaine can tell you, I go home after church, I'll listen to messages, because I'll be trying to see if God is confirming the message here with other places and stuff like that. It never ceases to amaze me, Miss Mary, that you don't hear people teach on the subjects that point to the warnings a lot about sin or about false teachers or living the way God has called for us to live, understanding that in this life you're going to have trouble even as a Christian, and there's a doctrine of perseverance, and you're going to have to stand, and most of it is around how great you can become. Not about it is your responsibility to be found a faithful servant. Never cease to amaze. So as you're listening, if you like your podcast, nothing wrong with it. You like to listen while you're on the road and you're listening to other teachers and stuff, nothing wrong with it. But go back and make sure you're being told the truth, because there are many people who are abandoning truth for lies. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again, always, for the riches of your word, God. Hard for us to just appreciate it at times. I pray, God, that we understand clearly the treasure that we have in our possession. The very words of the living God, and you have spoken not in ways that we can't understand, but by your spirit, God, with an intention for us to understand, but also with an understanding to obey. So, God, how blessed we are to have you as our Heavenly Father, to be cared for, to be provided for, God, to be loved by you as we walk day by day as your children, God. And I just pray that, again, we'd be faithful to you in our lives personally and in our life as a church, so that you would be honored and that our testimony might be pure. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Paul is going to play softly. I'm not going to, well, yeah, I will, because I know sometimes somebody needs help. If for those who are able, please stand for me. Give you an opportunity. Do you know they had to wait? You do know this. I'm just going to remind you. They had to wait to be read this. But you have the honor and privilege to put that thing under your arm, go home, read it this week or every day. You have that privilege, that honor, so that you would not be deceived by these angels of light, supposedly angels of light, those who are proposing themselves as such, these hypocritical liars who bring about false doctrines to lead you astray. You have that honor and that privilege, but we give you this opportunity now. You know what, God, please encourage and strengthen my mind and my heart, God, to be about your business, to get in your word, God, so that I won't be easily fooled. We give you this opportunity. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and speak with the Lord alone. You can come to my right, your left, if you wish or desire for someone to pray for you. Make no mistake about it. The Spirit has made this very, very clear that it's going to be many. And if you look at Scripture and how it confirms itself, it's going to be more people than it is less people. Could it be? I actually used to be a part of something like that. I don't have a problem telling you that. But by the grace of God, getting in His Word, He's delivered me from that. So we give you this opportunity as Paul. Won't you come? Thank you. Have a seat. Thank you, Paul. Actually, it's quite simple. All we have to do is be faithful to the truth. Didn't say it was easy. I just said, but it's simple. Just fight the good fight. Be bold, not timid. God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity. When we know what it says, don't hold back. Everybody is welcome here, but we're not open to contrary teaching of the word, period. Not anyone is welcome to promote just anything or what you believe. Why? Because it's not my house. It's God's family. He maintains the authority. He's given us his special revelation by his word, and that's what we're going to adhere to. Unless they remove me and find somebody who won't. But no, we have such a loving God, and he has entrusted us with the most precious treasure, his truth. So I pray that you will recognize that and that the Spirit of God will bring a strong burden in your heart to know and understand what it says. I shared with them on Wednesday night. I found myself sitting in the office just squeezing my head, Erwin, because I was like, I just want people to see it. That what it's really supposed to be about. On the surface, I know he doesn't win. On the surface, it looks like the enemy is winning. I know ultimately who gets the victory, but I just do not want to see people fall into these manipulations and these traps when God has so much more for them in their lives. So thank you guys so much for all those who come. So good to see some of you who have been away for a minute, we're glad to have you back with us. Thank you guys so much for those who were joining us online. Before I pray, I'm going to ask Hannah if she would just explain a little bit about the packing boxes process. Then in our closing prayer, I'm going to pray over those boxes and close us out. So if Hannah, if you would, just give.
We thought it might be easier if I just announce it once instead of 100 different times, kind of the process that we go through. We do this in kind of a assembly line process. So if you start out at the teen room, you'll collect your box. You'll mark whether it's a boy or girl, what age group you want to work with. Pray over that box, and then you'll get your wow toy. The wow toys are in the teen room. You get one wow toy. And then you'll make your way to one of three classrooms. The signs are on the outside of the door. It states which age category it is. So you'll go into that age category, and you'll pick out either one clothing item or a pair of shoes or a ball cap in those rooms. And then there's socks and underwear items or age-specific items in those classrooms that you can put in your box. And then you make your way down to the fellowship hall where you'll add hygiene items, school supplies. There's a table for you to write a note to your child. And then there's some little filler, small filler toy items. And then you'll take it to the table where Michelle will be there, and she will kind of just take a quick peek in the box, make sure everything looks good, and then stack it according to age groups for packing. And then after that, you can hit the treats. There's some cookies and water and soda and stuff back there. We hope everybody stays to pack a box. It goes quickly. If you want to do two at a time, feel free. In addition to the people packing the boxes, I need at least 8 volunteers. If you could meet me in the teen room in about 10 minutes, I need to assign people stations to help monitor.
Awesome. All right, thank you. Leaders, though, don't forget leaders in case you go. Leaders, we need to have a meeting, so don't volunteer. We need to have a meeting. Let me pray for us and pray over those boxes, and then I'll let us be about that business. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you again for the word. So sad. The church drifts from the importance of the truth that you've given, God, the truth that focuses on your son, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life, God. And I just thank you for the greatness of your love for us. Thank you for the power of the truth of the gospel that brings salvation to sinful people like us. Thank you for the transformation of the life that this truth brings, so that our lives match what we speak, so that now we have the joy that we talked about last week, God, and the privilege of loving you in response to the love that you have for us, God, and that we can now display that love to one another as we serve you together as a family in this day and in the weeks to come, God. God, as we prepare to pack those boxes, God, we pray now for the recipients of those boxes, God. You know exactly who needs it, God. We pray and that this would be intentional, God, that those boxes will find its way to a place where this demonstration of love will speak to your love for that individual, God, and that through this small offering, God, that somehow, God, you by your spirit, God, will minister to their hearts, God. Ultimately, God, our greatest desire is that the recipient either already knows you or will come to know you in your saving grace, God. So thank you for all those who will volunteer, God. Special blessing upon these gifts, God. As they go, we pray that your name is glorified. Again, you receive the glory in all that is done. As we leave this place, your favor and your blessings upon your people as they go, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.